Good morning.
Morning.
Everyone pretty comfortable today? Not too hot? Okay. Well, the good news is it's about 20 degrees cooler today than last Sunday. And hopefully the sermon will be pretty short and we'll let you guys go. No. Today we're going to be looking at a passage in John 21. Let me turn to that. And before I go into it, I want to introduce a concept that will hopefully give us a fresh angle into John 21. Okay? And that concept is what I'm going to call little adjustments or mid-course corrections. Okay? And what do I mean by a mid-course correction? A mid-course correction is a little adjustment that you make in the middle of the journey that gets you back on course. Okay? So if you're on a journey and you drift or you get lost or you get hit by something and you lose your way, a mid-course correction gets you back there. Okay? And so actually, let me pray. Let's pray, okay, before I go further. God, you are the living God. But I love that the phrase of that song we sang, all other gods are made by man, but you, O Lord, are the living God. We are made by you. At each one of us, God, you made this universe, you created each one of us. We just thank you that you have given us life. Thank you that your word is alive. We pray that you would minister life to us through your word. Open up your word and speak to us. Reveal yourself in this time, in this heat. We welcome you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm going to give you guys an example of a mid-course correction from a real story, and it's the story of Apollo 13, okay? And some of you may have watched the movie. I think it came out, I don't know, 15 years ago. And Apollo 13 was a manned mission to the moon, okay? It was supposed to be the third landing on the moon, okay? And I think maybe some of us have watched the movie with Tom Hanks. And I watched it with my family, I think, about a year and a half ago. And I'd forgotten how intense it is from the beginning because life hangs in the balance, okay? Because it's a matter of life and death with Apollo 13. I'll tell you guys what happened. So this is in 1970, okay? And so Apollo 13 had a successful launch. It got out of Earth's atmosphere, and it was on its way to the moon, okay? And it was pretty straightforward, and they were doing a routine check of the equipment. I think they were stirring what's called the oxygen tank, right? Okay, oxygen tank stirring fan. They turned it on, and then, boom, it exploded. There was an explosion, and there were three pilots in the capsule. They didn't really know what was going on because you can't see everything. But what happened is basically half of their thing flew off. And so they lost their oxygen tanks. They lost their fuel. What else did they lose? They lost, what do you need to survive? You need fuel. They lost power. Okay. And they were in big trouble, okay? And so at that point, obviously, they called an abort. You abort the mission. There's no way they can get to the moon and come back, okay? And there were two ways to abort. One was you abort right away. So but the problem was that they were going to the moon. They were going away from the Earth, okay? And to turn that spaceship back would require a tremendous amount of fuel burn and a tremendous amount of battery power. And they said, if you did that, you're probably not going to have enough to survive when you get back to Earth. So they scrapped that idea. And so they came up with another idea, and this one was called the circumlunar trajectory. Okay? It's a crazy idea. The idea is you go to the moon, okay? And what you do is you go to the moon and you use the gravity of the moon and you slingshot around the moon and then you come back to Earth. Okay? And in theory, it's a nice idea. When you look at it in a textbook, wow, that could really work. But in practice, how would you like to trust your life to some mathematical equations that say it can work? Okay? And that's what these guys had to do. And not only that, the margin for error is very low. Let me tell you what could happen. Is you can go, when you get to the moon, if you're too close to the moon, the gravity will suck the spacecraft into the moon and you crash there and you die. If you are too far away from the moon, the gravity doesn't quite get you and you just fling out into space. And now you're just an asteroid in the solar system. Okay? Now that's the moon part. Now you have to come back to the Earth, and the Earth is even trickier because the Earth has this thing called the atmosphere. Okay? And so they call it this thing called the re-entry corridor, and it's this tiny space where you have to get your capsule into. Because if you're too far off, the Earth's gravity is not going to get you. But if you come too close, the spacecraft will bounce off the atmosphere and you'll just fling out and you become an asteroid. Okay? And then if you choose the wrong angle, your spacecraft burns. Okay? And not only that, you have to, let's say you figure that out, you get through the atmosphere without burning to death, then you have to land somewhere. Okay? You can't just land, you know, in Manhattan, right? You have to land in the middle of an ocean by a ship that can rescue you. Okay? That's pretty crazy. Okay? And so their option, the key to returning back home, was this circumlunar trajectory. Okay? And the key to that being a success was what's called a series of mid-course corrections. Okay? So they're flying to the moon, and initially their trajectory was to land on the moon, but now they had to change their trajectory so that they would go around the moon perfectly and then somehow land back on Earth perfectly. And so the first thing they do is they do this thing, they call it a fuel burn, and they do the math. They figure out, okay, we need to turn the spacecraft this way and burn for this amount of time. And they did a 4-minute, 24-second fuel burn, okay? And it was so accurate, okay, that after that they only had to do 3 or 4 more mid-course corrections. But it's these mid-course corrections that got them in around the moon safely and then into Earth. And when they landed in the Pacific Ocean, they landed 3.5 miles away from where they're supposed to land. That's amazing. Okay, that's amazing. And I don't know the whole the story behind it, but my theory is that God's hand must have been on it, because that was a series of miracles to get them home safely. Okay? So mid-course correction. That's what a mid-course correction is. Okay? Now, what good is a mid-course correction in our lives? Okay? I think there's two amazing things that we can draw from a mid-course correction. Okay? The first thing is that the fact that a mid-course correction exists, okay, it means that we could be completely off track. Okay? We could be completely going in the wrong direction, But a mid-course correction can get us back on track. Okay? It means that we could even not know what the correct direction is, where we're even headed, but a mid-course correction can take us and get us back on track. It means that we might have been on track and then something happened, okay? Maybe we goofed. Maybe we drifted, okay? We lost concentration. We lost our focus. We got distracted. Or maybe we got hit by something. You know, a set of overwhelming waves and we were off track. But guess what? A mid-course correction can get you back on track, even when that happens. We might not feel in sync with God. We might feel like God is around, but I don't know exactly what he's doing. But praise God, a mid-course correction can get us back on track. It means, and here's something I'm going to dare to say, it means that there is no situation that is hopeless. Okay? Because a mid-course correction can change any situation. Okay? All that's needed is 4 minutes, 24 seconds of a fuel burn. You can get back on track. Let me just read you a verse from Nehemiah 1. You don't have to turn to it. 8 to 9 that kind of describes this. It says, remember the word, this is Nehemiah praying, okay? And it says, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, okay, and pay attention to this part, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Okay? The emphasis is on even though the Jewish people might be scattered in the uttermost parts of heaven, in the farthest parts of the earth, away from where they're supposed to be, God can gather them back. Okay? He can perform a mid-course correction and bring them back. The second amazing thing about a mid-course correction, okay, and now this is, I know this is kind of obvious to me, but when I was thinking about it, it struck me as really amazing. And is that, where do you find a mid-course correction? You find the mid, what'd you say? Mid-course, yes. But you find the mid-course correction when you're off track. You don't find the mid-course correction when you're on track. You don't need a mid-course correction, but you find a mid-course correction when you're off track. Okay? And this is important because we tend to think when we're off track, God is not present. We tend to think when we're off track, oh, I've messed up, now I got to figure out my way back. But a mid-course correction tells us it's present when you're off track. God is present. Jesus said that he came not for the healthy, but the sick, right? Luke 2, Mark 2. He said he came to seek and save the lost, okay? Jesus is the revelation of God who is with us when we're off track, okay? Jesus is present with us when we're off track, and we're going to see that in John 21. What I want to say to you this morning is God is a God of mid-course corrections. And if we can get a handle on mid-course corrections, you can walk into every situation in your life, every stage in your life, and you will know, you know what, I might feel lost, but I just need a mid-course correction. So how do we, if God is a God of mid-course corrections, he gives us mid-course corrections, so how do we then receive his mid-course corrections while when we're off track? So let's take a look at John 21. Okay? And here's the thing is that experience is going to tell us that it's sometimes it's not so easy. I might be making it sound easy. All you got to do is get a mid-course correction. It's not that easy, right? We know that sometimes when we're off track, things get worse. Things often spiral into even worse off track. We get in a funk. We don't know how to get out of it. The enemy keeps hitting us and just wears us down until we feel we're so far away, we're so off track that we're hopeless. Let's take a look at John 21. We'll look at verses 1 through 8. And I'm reading from the ESV. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. So this is after the resurrection, after the disciples have been scattered, okay? And seven of them were hanging out. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Okay, this might sound familiar to some of us. There's a passage like that in Luke 5. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And this is where I get the mid-course correction or the little adjustment. Okay, he said, cast it out on the right side. So they cast it and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. Basically, it was Jesus who told us to do that. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Okay. So in verses 1 through 3, we see the context, and the disciples had scattered, and seven of them were hanging out together. And we know kind of the main character there is Peter, okay? And Peter used to be a fisherman, and he's going to go fishing. He wants to go fishing. It seems like he says it kind of spontaneously, and they do it, okay? And the impression that you get, right, is that these disciples, it wasn't like they were doing something wrong. They weren't doing something right. They were just doing that, but they lack purpose. They lack a serious purpose, right? And in a little bit of time, by the time we read Acts 2, they are purposeful men. They are praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit. But right now, they lack purpose. It's like they were on track, and then this Jesus got arrested, was crucified. It kind of messed them up. They were off track. And Peter in particular was really, really off track, right? He was actually really, really alienated from Jesus because he had said, you know, even if everyone else leaves you, I will not leave you. And he ended up denying Jesus 3 times. And it says, when he denied him the 3rd time, Jesus looked at him, okay? And then Peter saw that Jesus saw him denying him 3 times and he wept bitterly, okay? So there was some serious awkwardness between Jesus and Peter. Okay? Peter was off track. And so that's the situation, but then Jesus comes into the scene. So let's look at this. And I'm just going to share with you 6 observations from the rest of these verses. So the first observation is that it's verse 4. It says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. What verse 4 tells us is that Jesus is present when Peter is off track. Okay? Jesus stood on the shore where the disciples had lost their sense of purpose. Jesus, I'm going to dare to say, Jesus is present when we are off track. Can we just say that together? Jesus is present when we are off track. Okay? And here's the thing, is it takes faith to say that. Okay? Some of you might have said that and you're like, I didn't feel that. Okay? That's okay. Because it takes faith to say that Jesus is present when I am off track. It takes faith to say that. Because of the fall, we are inclined to believe that God is absent with us when we're off track. We have lost the ability, because of the fall, to always live in the presence of God. So our lives are this constant Jekyll and Hyde of, I feel his presence and I don't feel his presence. Okay? But what verse 4 tells us, and what the rest of Scripture tells us, is that God is present with us regardless of whether we're on track or off track. His presence is his presence. He is where he is. It is independent of our state. And so Jesus stood on the shore where the disciples were. He stood on the shore where Jesus was. The second observation is this. It says Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. It tells us that even though Jesus is present, we often don't recognize his presence. Okay? And therein lies the problem, is Jesus is present, but we don't recognize it. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. Actually, before verse 5. I think verse 4 infers that Jesus was standing on the shore and the disciples were able to see him. Okay? And so that's the third observation, is that Jesus was not recognized by sight. Okay? And in verse 8, it tells us that the boat was about 100 yards away. So the disciples looked at him from 100 yards away, but they could not recognize that it was Jesus, even though they had been with him every day for 3 years. Okay? So we do not recognize Jesus by sight. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And here's the interesting thing. They still don't recognize that it's Jesus. Okay? So Jesus is not recognized by merely hearing his words or even the content of his words. In fact, if you read verse 5, the way I look at it is, you know how they answer him, "No." It's kind of an annoying question that Jesus asks, right? They had this fruitless time of fishing all night, and he says, "Hey guys, did you catch any fish?" They're like, "No." Okay. Sometimes, so they didn't recognize him because his words were necessarily kind. They were kind of annoying. And it wasn't, they didn't recognize him because what he said was so brilliant or profound. He said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." It's something that any person could have said. Okay? So they didn't recognize him by the content. So how did they recognize him? Let's keep reading. So he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Okay? So Jesus was revealed when the disciples responded to his words. Okay? Jesus was revealed when the disciples responded to the mid-course correction. It was by responding to the word. It was by doing the word. It was by doing this simple thing, cast the net to the right side, that Jesus was revealed. So you can imagine, Jesus says, cast it out, and so they do it. I don't know why they did it. The scriptures doesn't tell us, okay? But they did it, and all of a sudden, these large fish went into the net that they had dropped. And so they're feeling this tug all of a sudden, okay? And they're all busy, and then John realizes, wait a minute, there is something supernatural about this. There's something, this is very familiar to me. That guy who told us to put the net down is God, is Jesus. He figured it out, and so he says, it's the Lord. And then Peter, he's busy catching the fish, and he's like, it's the Lord. Oh, it's the Lord. He figures it out, and so he puts on his clothes and goes back to Jesus. And lastly, the interesting thing to me is that the mid-course correction was about catching fish. Okay? It was about catching fish. And I started asking, really, that's what Jesus spoke into about catching fish, how to catch fish? He didn't speak into the big purpose of God for the disciples. He said, guys, you're trying to catch fish, do this, and that's how he revealed himself. Why would Jesus waste time giving mid-course correction about something so mundane, so worldly as catching fish? He did this in Luke 5 also. Let me try to give my answer to that one answer. From Isaiah 40, I'm going to read verses 4 and 5, and it says, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And I'm going to put an emphasis on the word every. Did you guys catch that? Every valley and every mountain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And what I get from this is that sometimes in our Christian life, we can have this dichotomy of things that are spiritual or important, or things that are not spiritual and not important. Okay? Isaiah 40 says, every valley shall be made, every valley shall be lifted up. Every valley. Not just the spiritual valley. Every valley, every hill will be made low. Why? The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. In God's eyes, everything is spiritual. Everything is important. Every valley, every mountain. Okay, and it's in every place that he wants his glory to be revealed. And we used to have a phrase in VCF, we called it spiritually natural and naturally spiritual. Okay? It means that we don't start dividing our lives into spiritual parts and non-spiritual parts. It says every area of our lives is naturally spiritual and it's spiritually natural. Okay? It means the way we handle our money, okay? The way we go about our work, the way we go about relating to a neighbor, the way we go about how we steward our health, okay? The way we go about every little detail, okay, is naturally spiritual and spiritually natural. Okay? We don't say, you know, just the prayer life. That's the, you know, that is very important. The prayer, we talk a lot about the prayer life and praying, but it says every valley and every mountain, okay, is where God wants to reveal his glory. And that's why I believe Jesus chose catching fish, okay? It was through the catching fish that his glory was revealed, that he revealed himself as God to the disciples. So what does this mean for us? I want to encourage us to be open to God's mid-course corrections in any and every part of your life. Okay? You might be thinking, you know what, this is right now, this is really important in my life. Okay? Whatever it might be. Okay? You feel a lot of pressure there, you feel a lot of anxiety there, and so you're waiting for God to do something there. Okay? And God may be giving you a mid-course correction in another area of your life. We just have to be open to that. It'll be the mid-course corrections in these mundane areas, in these mundane valleys, that God will use to bring us back on track. And so I'm going to just share an example from my life. And I felt God leading me to share about something so mundane, so seemingly insignificant, that you guys might think, what is Jihong talking about? Okay? But I'm doing it for a reason. It's to show that God cares about the little nitty-gritty things in our lives. And if we can catch the mid-course corrections there, we'll see how he's taking us back on track. Okay? And so, earlier this week, let's say Monday, earlier this week, I just started to pray when I was spending time with God in the morning. This phrase came to my mind, restore me, God. Just restore me, because somehow, maybe it was in response to the sermon last week, I felt that I was a little bit off track. And I couldn't put my finger on it, but I felt with regard to my work, I felt off track. I knew God had better for me, but I couldn't just figure out, now I got to do this, this, and that, and get back on track. I just knew I was a little off track. And so I just said, God, would you restore me? I want to experience your fullness. I want to be 100% filled with you in my work. Okay? Very simple. And then Tuesday morning, as I was just kept praying, restore me, I felt led to read Jeremiah 29. Okay? And if you've been Christian for any length of time, you know Jeremiah 29, right? It says, you know, he has a hope and a future, right? And I was like, Jeremiah 29, you know? And so I was ready to just move on, but I opened the Bible and decided to read it, even though I knew it. And as I read it, I noticed a verse. It says, seek the welfare of the city to which I have sent you, and pray for its behalf. Okay? It says that. Because in its welfare, you will find welfare. But somehow that struck me, and I wrote in my journal, I said, I have not been seeking the welfare of my work. I have not prayed for it on its behalf. It was as simple as that. Oh, I have not been doing that. And instead, at work, I had been more questioning the decisions that were being made, the direction the company was going. I was critiquing it. Okay? And so I felt, I need to pray on his behalf. So I just prayed, just simply, and I just prayed for my work. I prayed for the CEO. I prayed for people who are going to be making decisions. Okay? Decision makers. Okay? And obviously, everyone there is a decision maker, but I was praying for those in management to make, that I was praying that God would give them wisdom. Okay? And so on Wednesday, one of the decision makers came by my desk, okay? And we had been talking for the past week or two about what we're going to work on for the next 3 months, okay? And there were, you know, four, you know, one like key strategy initiative, and there were a few minor things, but there were a few things that that sounded good when you just talked about it from a high level, but when I discussed it in depth with my team, we said, this is really not a good idea. It's a lot of work, and there's really no benefit to our customers if we work on this, okay? And so But he came to my desk and he said, Ji Hong, yeah, we decided yesterday we're not going to work on this. Okay? On this one thing that we really felt would be a waste of our time. Okay? And I just noted that. I said, that's interesting. He just came by, and without me getting in an argument with him or trying to convince him, he just said, we're not going to do that. Now, later that day, so this is still Wednesday, I had a meeting with a VP and another manager, and we were going over another thing we were going to do. Okay, so I work for a software company, so we're talking about how we're going to build software a certain way. And my team had scoped it out, and I had a pretty good understanding of what we need to do. And so I was describing it to them, and I kind of described kind of at a high level this is what we're going to do. And I think even though they agreed me on that, there was this little detail they kept hammering me about, right? And they said, what about this? What about that? And I'm thinking, that detail is not even relevant right now. We don't even know. But they kept hammering me about that. And I found myself getting frustrated, getting defensive, getting argumentative, okay? And we have a good culture where we're able to just share what we think, and we say, no, I disagree with that. I think this is the better route. But anyways, it bothered me a lot. And so even though we agreed on 90%, there was this 10% we didn't agree on, and it kind of bugged me. But life goes on, and so I kind of forgot about it, and I moved on, and I was busy the rest of the day. So Thursday morning, I'm praying, and I'm writing in my journal, and and the predominant thought in my mind is, man, that bothered me. I'm pissed. You know, I am not happy about this. What happened? And again, I just started to pray, God, restore me. Okay, restore me. I knew that perhaps I needed a mid-course correction. And that morning, I felt led to James 3. Okay, and James 3 talks about wisdom from heaven. Okay. And it talks about how there's wisdom from heaven, and there's wisdom from above, and there's wisdom from the flesh. And but it says, and it makes this distinction between the two, and the words that struck me were the wisdom from above. It says it's peaceable, it's gentle, and it's open to reason. And again, I'm like, I was not peaceable, I was not gentle, And I was not open to reason. Maybe there was some reason they were asking me about that detail, but I was just getting defensive. I was not even open to that. I was just getting frustrated. So again, I just asked God, okay, God, I want to be a person that even in my worst moment, I want to be a peaceable, gentle, open to reason kind of person. Okay? And so later that morning, I had yet another meeting, okay? And we're talking about the same thing again as Wednesday afternoon, but with a different set of people, okay? And we ended up talking about that same detail again, okay? And when we had talked on Wednesday, there were basically two options we could have taken. And obviously, I wanted one option, and the other people wanted the second option. And then we're talking, and then there's this guy. He proposed a third idea, a third option, and it was a really, really bad idea. Okay, everyone listening could tell this is a bad idea. But praise God, by the grace of God, I was open to reason, and I was peaceable, and I wasn't just going to throw it away. So I said, let's explore that line of thinking a little bit. Okay. And so even though it was a really bad idea, there was one part of it that was an interesting principle. There was a good idea buried in the bad idea. And so we, as we discussed, we're like, oh, that's interesting. And then from that, we came up with a fourth idea, okay, which turns out to be this amazingly simple and elegant solution to this thing we were talking about. And as I was just reflecting on this about my week, I realized, okay, it started off, I was off track. I felt off track. And I just said this simple prayer, God, just restore me, get me back on track. And he gave me these two verses that I kind of already knew, but then they were not making any difference in my life. And he caused them to come to life. And I wrote down in my journal the next day, wow, I think God is really speaking to me about my work. And he's giving me seeds of ingredients for me to thrive at work. I'm going to take these very seriously. At this point, I'm going to invite the worship team up. And we're going to close. So we've talked about little adjustments and mid-course corrections. And I'm going to just read for us Nehemiah 1 again. It says, but if you return to me, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them back to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Though you may be in the uttermost parts of heaven, as far away from being on track as possible, if you return to me, if you call to him, he will answer you. And from there, God will gather you and bring you back. Okay? And I want to just give everyone an opportunity right now. Okay? Before the worship team leads us in a final song, I just want to give an opportunity for everyone right now in the presence of God. To call out to God. If you want to be on track, there may be some of us, we feel hopeless. But all we need is one mid-course correction or a series that God will give us day by day, week by week. Some of us may feel we are somewhat on track, but I know God has more. Jesus stood at the shore, said, cast your net to the right. He will speak to us. He will guide us. He will give us. He means for our lives not to be lived on our own, but full of divine guidance. Full of his presence. Oh, may we not miss it because we're looking elsewhere. Oh Lord, would you open our eyes right now? Would you open our ears? I just want to give you an opportunity right now in this silent moment to just call out to him, to call out to God. If you would like God to send you a mid-course correction, because when we call to him, he will send from heaven. He will send help from the sanctuary. So Lord, we thank you that you do not leave us alone to make it to the end of the journey on our own. But we thank you, God. We thank you that your presence allows us to hit the mark. It allowed Apollo 13 to land within 3.5 miles of the rescue ship in the middle of the ocean.